If you would open your Bible to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And we're going to pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given to us, Lord. How would we know you unless you've spoken these things? How would we understand you, Lord? And you've given us in your word truths that would even guide us in these days, these last days that we find ourselves in. I pray, Lord, from this story this morning that we would learn some principles of faith that help sustain us in the middle of difficult times. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. And enlighten us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Psalm 57, I'd like to start off at the very beginning. If you have that slide up there, yeah. So David writes this psalm, King David. You know him. He's the one that killed Goliath and became the king of Israel. And many of the psalms are written by him. And they're really, it's a good book to read through because it's almost like every human emotion imaginable is found in this book of Psalms. And there's times of despair, there's times of great victory, there's times of joy, there's times of defeat. I don't know, it covers the gamut. But in all these, we find a man whose heart is toward the Lord. David was a man who's after God's heart. And so I like to read the Psalms because and no matter what I'm going through, I always find, it doesn't matter, maybe two or three psalms down the road as you start reading, you find, it seems like it's always speaking to your situation. And I've actually been reading the psalms as my devotion here this past period of time. And I don't know, about a week or two ago, I was reading this particular one, and there were some things that really spoke to me, and I wanted to share with you today. So starting off here, it says, to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy. In other words, there was a song out there, maybe one of the top 10, called Do Not Destroy, and David wants to take this song and put some different words to it. A victim of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So the first thing you want to be thinking about is what was surrounding the writing of this psalm. And it says this is when David was fleeing from Saul. Maybe you think your life is a wreck right now, but imagine yourself running away from somebody who's trying to kill you and has attempted on several occasions. It's somebody that you loved, somebody that you spent time in their home, you ate with them, you fellowshiped with them, and now he hates you and he's trying to kill you. And you start running for your life, and you end up living in a cave. Now, I want you to know that a cave is not like the Hilton Hotel. You know, there's no air conditioning, there's no bathrooms, you know, it's just a cave. And maybe there's food. But if you read a little bit before in the story, it's found in the book of 2 Samuel, I believe. You'll find that before David came into this cave and he's running for his life, he stopped by to see a priest called Ahimelech. And he actually lied to this man. He lied about why he was running. He told him he was sent on an errand for the king, when in fact he was running for his life away from the king. And he told this priest, look, I was running an errand for the king. I was in a hurry. I wasn't able to get any food or any weapons. Can you help me out? And so this priest, out of his love for David, gave him some food. And he said, the only weapon we have here is the sword of Goliath. Remember that? And we have it wrapped up in a blanket back here. And so they gave David Goliath's big, gigantic sword and some food. And David continued on in his journey. Later on, there was one of the priests that was there was like a spy to King Saul. And he told Saul, hey, David came over here and Ahimelech helped him. He gave him food and he gave him weapons. And you know what Saul did? He executed 85 priests on that day. So David has this on his mind, that he, you know, he by his actions caused this terrible tragedy. He's running for his life, living in a cave. He finally finds this cave called Adullam, and people start joining him. And you might think, well, great, he's starting to build up an army. But listen to how the Bible describes these 400 people. They were described as those in distress, those in debt, and those who were depressed. That's the three D's. How would you like to build an army with that? 400 distressed, in debt, and depressed people. So not only is David running for his own life, now he's got 400 people that he needs to somehow lift them up or inspire them to even be an army. And so in the midst of that situation, David says, I'm going to write a song, and I think I'm going to base it on this song I know called Do Not Destroy. And so I want to share with you today just four basic truths that David understood, that he sang about, that he wrote about in this predicament he was in. And that's found here in verse 1. If you want to look there, it says, Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. This word is a word that means to be kind. You know, I don't know if part of his mercy being asked here was because of the men who were executed or not. I don't know. But that aside, even his own situation, he's saying, God, give me mercy. Help me out here. Be kind to me. For in you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. And you see how this, there's a lot of words are mentioned twice. It's like duplication here. Be merciful, O God, be merciful. He says it twice. And here he says, my soul takes refuge. And again, my soul in you I will take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. The first truth that David understood, and I think it's one that all of us need to understand in the days in which we live, is that God is the only true source of deliverance. David is crying out to the Lord. Yeah, he had 400 men there with him, but he wasn't saying, Lord, I want to find refuge in this army, such as it is. I'm not trying to find refuge in this sword of Goliath that I have. I'm not even trying to find refuge in this cave. I want it to be in you. And I think as the days go on, and maybe things get darker and darker for us, who knows? Who knows how that's going to be? There may be a tendency for us to try to find our refuge in something other than our Lord. David wrote in another place, the horse is a vain thing for safety. And it's important to know that a man who is a warrior, a soldier, so to speak, to recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord. It's not by my weapons. It's not by my horses. It's not by my chariots. If there's refuge, it's going to be because of you, Lord. And so David's first truth that he writes about in this song is that God is my only true source of deliverance. Do you believe that for your own life? And if you're grasping at something else, if you're grasping to find security and safety in some other thing, a person, your finances, the government, you know, whatever, recognize that only the Lord can save. Only the Lord can deliver. Look at verse 2. It says, I cry out to God Most High. Most High. That means he's lifted up. He's greater than anything. The Lord Most High. He's not just the Lord High. He's the Lord Most High. How many of you believe the Lord is the Most High? That he's higher than anything, greater than anything. And so David's second principle that he wrote about, his second statement, if you want to call it a statement of faith, is God is greater than my predicament. There's nothing we could ever face as a person, as a family, as a nation, or as a world that's greater than our God. He is God Most High. And as Ted, as you mentioned earlier, he's still sitting on the throne. Jesus never got off the throne. Jesus doesn't change his throne on November the 8th. He's on the throne. And I believe that Jesus is greater than any government, any economy, any nation of people. He is the name above all names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There's a day coming, I don't care who you are, you're going to be on the face of this earth, and you will bow at the name of Jesus. And I hope you do it ahead of time of your own free will. But God is greater than our predicament. Sometimes when we get into predicaments like this, I'm in a cave, Lord. I have depressed people, people in debt, people in distress. They're the ones that are gathering around me. What kind of army is this? And we think the Lord has abandoned us, but not David. He says, no, you are the Lord Most High. You're greater than my situation. I cry out to God Most High. And I love this next phrase here. This is actually the one that to me kind of burned in my soul when I was reading this initially. It says, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I believe that God has a purpose for your life. No different than Jeremiah. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. God knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and as you were being formed in that place. In Psalm 139, it talks about how he knew you. And he has a purpose for our life. How many of you believe that any scheme of man could ever thwart the purpose of God? What if they're liars and deceivers? What if they're schemers? What if they're cheaters? Can they stop the purpose of God? I'm asking a real question here. Is that a yes or no? They cannot. They cannot thwart the purpose of God. But somehow, when we experience something like this and we find I'm in a cave now, the purpose of God must have been destroyed. No. His purpose is never destroyed. God actually uses the schemes of man to fulfill his purposes. You know, the Lord actually used the hatred toward Jesus and his execution to fulfill his purpose. And I'm telling you, if you grasp that principle, it'll be such a faith-building concept in your heart to keep you stable. God who fulfills his purpose for me. It's not Saul. And God's purpose will not be thwarted even though Saul has turned against me, even though Saul is chasing me down, even though I've been moved the palace. Thank you. Even though I've been moved out of the palace and I'm living in this cave, still God's purpose for me will be fulfilled. You know, at this time in Israel, David was actually the king. He had actually been ordained as the king long before this. And the king of Israel is now chased out of the palace, living in a cave with 400 depressed, in debt, and distressed people running for his life. And David was able to say, in the middle of that, his purpose for me will be fulfilled. He didn't say, God, why have you abandoned me? His purpose for me will be fulfilled. I hope you believe that that's true, that God is greater than any predicament you may find yourself in. He will send from heaven. From where? Heaven. Because he's most high. He's greater. He's above this earth. He's not limited by what's happening on the earth. He's sending from heaven. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. See, David believed that somehow God would stand and fight for him, that God would be the one who avenged him. Selah, God will send. There's that word again, twice. Verse 3, he will send from heaven. And here, God will send out his what? Steadfast love and faithfulness. You know something I think that we need as the Church of Jesus Christ in our day is not a heart of vengeance, but a heart that recognizes that God is sending something from heaven. He's sending from heaven. And yes, he does take vengeance. That's his prerogative. But he's also sending out love and faithfulness. I hope that you and I can all recognize that even if you're in a cave, even if Saul has turned against you, even if all the cards seem stacked against you, that the Lord is still sending love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. I think some of your versions, if you're reading maybe the King James, it says mercy and truth. You're sending out mercy and truth. Love and faithfulness. And it's called steadfast. Never changes. Love and truth. Love and faithfulness. Mercy and truth. This is what God is sending. And I hope that in the times of our distress, in the times when we find ourselves in a cave, that we will never, ever think that the Lord has abandoned us, but that he is constantly sending to us faithfulness, love, truth, mercy, coming our way from heaven. David was able to say in his predicament, Lord, I know you love me, and your love is steadfast. It never changes. He never questioned it. Your mercy is always there. Your love is there. Your faithfulness is there. Look at verse 4. Next thing. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. You know, when I read this part of the psalm, and I don't know, it doesn't really tell us in the scripture, but I wonder if David was thinking of Daniel in the lion's den, how he was in the lions, but look how the Lord delivered him. He was thrown into a lion's den, lions who had been kept from eating for some period of time, who were starving to death, and Daniel was thrown in there. Somehow the Lord protected him and kept those lions from eating. And the next morning when Daniel was still alive, some of the guys that threw him in there said, it's because the things aren't hungry. And he said, well, let's throw you in there and see what happens. And the lions ate him up right away. And I wonder if David, you know, there's a lot of value in being able to look at the history and find confidence in the history of God. Find confidence in how the Lord has moved us. As you read through the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, pay attention sometimes how often the children of Israel or those writers wrote about the splitting of the Red Sea. I mean, it's such an amazing event that took place in the history of Israel. They looked at that constantly as a source of faith and confidence that if God could do that, he could do what we need. I don't know if you remember when David was fighting Goliath, he referred back to the time that he was able to kill a lion and a bear who were coming to get his sheep. He says, If God helped me to kill the lion and the bear, you're nothing. And so it's good to be able to think back, look at the history. And maybe you have a history of your own personal testimony, things God has done in your life. remember it. Call it to mind. Or if you don't have something like that, call to mind the stories in the scripture. They're given to us to offer hope and encouragement. There are so many things we see in the Bible. I mean, the scriptures you shared last week, Ted, is a great example about how God moved in the hearts of people in the midst of a terrible situation, how God came through and delivered them. And I just wondered if David was doing this at this time. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. You know, he had problems. People did not like him. People were trying to kill him. But he says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps," kind of like a snare. "They threw a net out for my steps, and my soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." I want you to look at verse 4 and verse 6 and look at the word soul in here. "My soul is in the midst of lions." And then he said, "My soul was bowed down." You know, there is, in our makeup as a person, as a human being, we're like three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our soul is the part of us that really gets bummed out. You know, when it talks about those 400 distressed or depressed, it's the soul. And our soul can be affected by the world around us. And you know, it's okay to recognize that. David wasn't trying to do a mind over matter saying, "Oh, my soul is full of joy." No, he's saying, "My soul is cast down here. I feel like I'm in the middle of lions." It talks about Lot in the Bible. When he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, it says his righteous soul was vexed daily by the things he saw. And so our soul can become vexed. The sad thing about that is many of us embrace that. We embrace the sadness of soul, the depression that comes, or the distress that comes because of the world around us. And we let that become our reality. Because the next thing that David learned, even though his soul was bowed down, look at verse 7, he said, "My heart is steadfast." And that's where we got to land. Even though your soul can be cast down, your heart is steadfast. There's something inside of us that is unmovable. And why is my heart steadfast? Because his love is steadfast. His faithfulness is steadfast. And when God's love and his faithfulness and his mercy and truth are steadfast, that gives, like, it gives rebar to me in my spirit. And even though my soul might be vexed by the world around me, my spirit is steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the things of the Lord. And so as Christians, I would say to you, recognize that you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And if your spirit is getting vexed, that's one thing. Don't let your spirit lose sight of who God is and what he's doing to try to lift you up. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. I mean, it's hard to imagine that we as Christians could live in a world and be vexed and then lose the joy of the Lord. Or let our love grow cold. The Bible says in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. Can you imagine that? Here we are, living in the world, kind of just going along, happy-go-lucky. And all of a sudden, all these things like this begin to happen. Troubles, distress, our souls become vexed. And before you know it, not only is our soul vexed, but our spirit begins to be affected. And our love begins to grow cold. And we begin to wonder, "Oh Lord, are you still on my side? If you are so great, why did these things happen? How did this take place? If you're really who you say you are." But see, David had this unquenchable faith That even though he was able to point to the reality of the fact that my soul is really affected by this. My soul is affected. But I want you to know my spirit is steadfast. And I hope that we can always be that way. Yes, acknowledge the reality of what's happening, but say, hey, you know what? My spirit is unmovable. And again, you're pointing, when you're studying the Bible and you look through here, I see these words used again and again, like the duplication. So he says, my heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast. He says it twice, but he also said above that your love and your faithfulness are steadfast. That was found up there in verse 3. So I draw a link to those things. I say, okay, if God is giving me something from heaven that's steadfast, maybe those are the things that help me to be steadfast. Recognizing his love and his faithfulness. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Doesn't that seem like a weird thing to do in a cave with 400 depressed people? When someone's trying to kill you and your soul is bowed down? I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing a song, and it's going to be based on the Do Not Destroy top 10 hit. I will sing and make melody. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to be worshipers of God, singers. I'll put it to you this way. David was a warrior. I've said it before. David could stand right here with one hand tied behind his back and take all of us and win the fight. But he worshiped the Lord. There's nothing sissified about a man worshiping God. It's not just for women. As a matter of fact, I see it here as one of those things that helped David remain steadfast. Or at least it was a response of that. That in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this trouble, he could stand there and sing and make melody to the Lord. Think of Paul and Silas in the jail after being beaten and whipped in jail in shackles. They didn't know there was going to be an earthquake. They didn't know there was going to be the chains falling off. They thought they were here for good. And they're in there at night, at midnight, and what are they doing? They're praising God. There's something about that that to me speaks to the strength of the character of these people. That there was this steadfastness in their spirit that could not be shaken. No matter what their outward circumstances were, something in their spirit was so strong and so powerful based upon the steadfast love of the Lord and his mercy and his faithfulness. They were able to praise him at midnight in prison. And it's the same thing that David's doing here. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. He just says here, I'm going to get up early in the morning and just begin to worship him. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. 4, here's the reason why. Your steadfast love. See, he pointed back again to that steadfast love. This is why I'm singing, Lord. This is why I'm praising you. This is why I'm going to get up in the morning and pull up my harp and my lyre. I'm going to worship you. Why? Because your steadfast love is great, even to the heavens. How great is God's love? You can't measure it. How high, how deep, how wide? Greater than the heavens. How high is the heaven? Anybody know? How high is the heaven? Well, his love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. You know, that's another repeated phrase. He said that in verse 5, the same exact thing. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Somehow, when I read that particular scripture there, that verse, it kind of reminds me that when we as God's people find ourselves in the midst of all kinds of trouble and we're able to praise him, somehow his glory comes to the earth. He says his love is in the heavens, his faithfulness is in the clouds, and we're praising you, we're worshiping you. And he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, but then your glory, let it be over all the earth. And I think somehow there's this, I don't know what you want to call it, like an effect that comes about, that God's glory is seen on the earth because God's people recognize he is great in the heavens. His love is above the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds, and they worship him and they exalt him for who he is. But somehow, I don't know, I don't want to be spooky about it, but somehow that glory of God begins to be, I want to say transmitted, but that sounds weird to me, so let me think of something else. But it just becomes evident, the glory of God, because God's people are steadfast and immovable. You know, we've experienced in our country things in the past couple weeks that I know have shaken the faith of some people. And I just want to say to you, don't be shaken. You may feel like you're in a cave, or you may feel like the enemy's coming after you, or you may feel like you've lost all faith and confidence and hope, and all we have left is 400 depressed people here. But we have the Lord. And he's unshakable, and he's steadfast. So what are the four truths that David learned? What did he sing about? One, God is my only source of deliverance. I hope you believe that. Two, God is greater than any circumstance that you will ever face, and he will fulfill his purpose for your life. Nothing can stop that except you saying no to him. Three, is your soul can be bowed down. That's a fact. It's a reality. But your spirit can remain steadfast. Your heart can remain steadfast. And be a worshiper of God. I would like you to stand with me as we close. I think that, are the musicians going to come and sing? So how do we respond to this message today? Well, kind of evaluate your own life and see if you're in a cave. Or maybe you know somebody that's in a cave and you can help them by sharing the things you've learned today. But I would ask you a question. Have you forgotten how great God is? Have you forgotten how great he is? He is in heaven. And his purpose will never, ever, ever, ever be thwarted. That is a foundational truth that every one of us must grasp. Maybe you're here today and you find your soul is being pressed in. You know, your soul is cast down. Or you feel like you're in the midst of lions. Well, that's you. I want you to know you also have a heart. You have a spirit that really can't be touched by those things unless you let your soul reign. Lift up your voice of praise to God. Acknowledge him for who he is. Exalt him above the heavens, and that His glory may be seen on the earth. Here's a question. Are you willing to praise God? Just praise Him. To lift your voice to our Lord Jesus in the middle of whatever circumstance you're in. This is what David, the mighty warrior, did. And then the last thing I would like you to think about is pray that we would see the glory of the Lord cover the earth. It happens through the lives of people like us. We see the effect of God's work in our lives, and it becomes evident to people around us. And the glory that is God's in heaven somehow becomes evident here on the earth. Or we can go on and let our soul be discouraged. We can sit in the cave of Adullam and lick our sores and, you know, molly grub around about the terrible state I'm in. Or we can see that God's purpose is still there. I really love the cave of Adullam. You know, there's a place, I can't remember if it's in, it's in one of the minor prophets, I can't remember, but it calls Adullam the glory of Israel. Think about that. God called that cave with those 400 depressed, distressed, indebted people the glory of Israel. He calls those who are the least. Because it's not us. It's not our strength we're trying to ramp up here. It is His. It's what He puts inside of us. Adullam is the glory of Israel. So, Father, I pray that You'd help us to see You for who You are. To not lose sight of how powerful You are on this earth, Lord. That You who sit in the heavens, see Your glory manifest on the earth. Father, I pray for every person here whose soul is downcast, who feels like they're in a cave, who feels like the world is pressing in around them. Let them recognize just how powerful You are, Lord, that Your glory is above all that. Your strength is above all that. Let them experience Your love and Your faithfulness, Lord, which are steadfast and unchangeable. Let our hearts become steadfast, Lord, in the midst of the world in which we live. We ask You for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.